Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, we're really blessed right now to have Pastor Graham Fletcher just come and continue the story. And Graham is just one of those faithful, beautiful men of God. And I say that with all genuineness. He is, and I know his journey. I've listened to his stories. I know his ups and downs. I know the things that he's done across our nation. I know the things that he sacrificed to serve God. And if you listen to all his stories, as I've had, and have had the opportunity of tracking with him, you will understand that what he's going to share with you today is just God putting a real seal and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I mean that. And so I want you to listen to this story tonight. And I want you to listen to it in the light of, it doesn't matter how long, it doesn't matter what it takes, God will always come through. Graham, come and share your story. Do you want that?
The storyteller. Yeah, I'll put that on there.
Thank you, Graham. Wow, it's like a bedtime story for you. I've been sitting down there editing it because I don't want it to be the everlasting story. And, you know, with any story, there are so many amazing details and things that, you know, you'd like to share, but somehow you need to just rein it in so that you don't. I just need to get a bit of a fix on the time there. Okay, so I want to take you to a text and just couch this story in an amazing text. I have a series of messages I've produced on this, and that's why it takes a little bit of editing. But Jeremiah 32, the whole chapter is meaningful to the story as it relates to my life. But if you've got your Bible in your phone or your iPad or whatever, or you have a genuine article Bible book, turn to Jeremiah 32 for just a second. I'm not going to really preach. I'm going to tell you a story. But this story underscores some amazing principles, I believe, about foundations, about that we need to raise up the foundations of old, that we are inheritors of heritage. Heritage is what our forefathers put in us. Inheritance is what our forefathers give to us. Heritage is the character, the quality, the spirit that our forefathers leave in us. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that in this church is a grand and great heritage in you that is in the godliness of Pastor Hal and in subsequent leaders here in this place and who are functional right now. But inheritance is perhaps the building, the position that people have been placed into by their forefathers. And then there's legacy. And legacy is what you and I take up out of our heritage with our inheritance and transfer to another generation. God wants us to raise up the foundations of old and perpetuate the calling and the vision and purpose that he has for his people into a next generation. This story really is an incredible story that underscores that. I was sharing with Pastor Hal yesterday, and partway through he just broke into the conversation with quite some excitement because he had asked me to tell him the story, by the way. And in interjecting, he said, you know, this is a prophetic story. I really believe that. So let me take you to Jeremiah 32. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The only import of that to us is that there are seasons and moments when the word of the Lord comes to you, when it's not like you're even seeking it, but God sneaks one on you. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah on a certain day. Then Hanamel, My cousin came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord. Circumstances will back up the word of the Lord when it's come to you. And so his cousin comes in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, by my field, which is at Anathoth. Anathoth means answered prayer. By the field of answered prayer. Jesus said that the person who's seeking the kingdom is like one who found a treasure hidden in a field, sells them all that he's got to buy the field to get the treasure. You have to buy what you don't want to get what you do want. That's part of the process in God. And here he has been told by prophecy to buy a field called Answered Prayer in the land of Benjamin. For the right of possession and the right of redemption is yours. One translation says, for by heritage you have the rights of possession. Buy it for yourself. And then Jeremiah says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin. I weighed out the money for to him. I signed the deeds. I sealed them. I got witnesses and I weighed out the money on scales. And I took the sealed deeds of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I charged Barak in the presence of many witnesses saying, thus the Lord God has spoken to Israel. Take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. If you've got title deeds of your property, you hope that they were not just temporary deeds, but they will stand good. For times, if you've had property bequeathed to you and you've become the inheritor of that property and you've had the title deeds passed on to you, you're glad that title deeds last forever. They're a covenant, all right. And then I'll just move on in the text. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses, fields, and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. You see, it was a prophecy. Israel was going into captivity, going into desperate times. The city was actually under siege at that very moment. But God was actually prophesying of another day, that in the time of bad news, he was actually laying down by prophetic act, a purchase on a block of land, which was like saying, you're coming back to receive what you've paid for in a former time. There is right in there a message for us tonight. We have bought the future in our past. We've purchased where we're going by our faithfulness to God. In Hebrews 11, it just says this in verses 1 to 2. In the Amplified Version, it says, now faith is the assurance, listen, the title deed of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is title deed. I have an annual appointment where I do a Holy Spirit conference in Calgary and at a particular church. It's a bit like this appointment. I love it because it puts me into a subject area that, of course, I'm very passionate about. And it's about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And every year I go there, I've connected with some students who are at the, I've got to get the name right here, at the Ambrose University College in Calgary. And they've been urging me to connect with one of their professors because something in what I minister seems to resonate in their minds that this professor would love to meet with me. So they arranged some years ago for a meeting over lunch with him. We hit it off immediately. So part of my annual trip to Calgary is to have lunch with Professor Charles Nyenkirchen. And he's the professor of Christian history and spirituality at this particular university. And he runs a course called Down Ancient Paths. And he has a very perceptive byline on his promotion material. It says, in our past is a hint of our future. A little bit like what I said a moment ago, that we're in our past. By our faithfulness, we've been purchasing our future and the future that we have. In our past is a hint of our future. And he takes students on worldwide trips to digs, archaeological digs, to shrines, to places of import to Christian history across the world. Now, for whatever reason, we've hit it off in our interest in these things, and of course, he's a much more learned man than I am about that. But somehow he had heard about the testimony of our recent acquisition of a building for our church in Vancouver. And he insisted just this last February, just over a month ago, to hear the story of our acquisition of that building. And he asked me to share it with him. So here's me telling this, you know, I'm a spontaneous Holy Ghost preacher telling an academic a story, and I was as passionate about the story as he would be about his interest in history and so on. And I began to share along with him, and I told him about this particular text and how it had become what I call a lingering text with exploding words. I'm quoting a quote from another very learned man, a New Testament scholar who I follow very much. But a lingering text with exploding words. This particular scholar says that very often God's word repeats itself to us, and when it comes back to us, it comes alive with fresh meaning. Lingering texts with exploding words. So I was sharing with him the story, and here's the story, because I'm going to come back to Charles Nienkerken at the end. Here's the story. In 1987, my wife and I, after pastoring 6 years in Vancouver, were returning home to Australia. We'd been asked to come back and pick up a work in the Blue Mountains and another work in Toowoomba, where there was a transition of people and the organization to which I had belonged. And it really was a reassignment for our lives after some very wonderful years, 6 years in Vancouver pastoring. And around that time, God firmly put this word from Jeremiah in our hearts. Buy the field, you have a right of possession, you have a right by heritage, a right of possession, and you will come again to this land. And we left Vancouver with that buried in our hearts. That's the same text that goes on to another very well-known text, which says, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens. Nothing is too difficult for you." Well, we came back to Australia into some very difficult circumstances, and some of you will know the history of that and the situation that I got brought back to. I was like I was coming back into a city under siege, and it was a terrible moment in our lives in terms of a couple of years. But became a great turning point in our lives for the future of our call. But we'd been serving in Vancouver under the auspices of Dr. Ern Baxter. Anybody in the room know Ern Baxter? Heard Ern Baxter? He may have even preached here. But if you go back a little ways, you will know of whom I speak. And we were under his auspices in that time in Vancouver. In the 40s and 50s, Ern had assumed a Presbyterian church, and it had become a spirit-filled church. This is before the great charismatic era. This is in the 40s, and it actually ended up being the largest Pentecostal church in the city of Vancouver. It was called the Evangelistic Tabernacle, or affectionately known in the area as the TAB. And in the TAB, Ern raised up many sons into ministry. Now, back in the 40s and 50s, he released them into pastoral life and planting churches around what is known as the Lower Mainland of British Columbia. That's the Fraser Valley and the area around Vancouver City itself. And they, under his care and tutorage and theological guidance, established some became very great and influential churches. At the end of the 40s into the early 50s, William Branham, who was becoming a worldwide phenomenon in a healing ministry. He really is the great granddaddy of all the stadium ministry evangelists and healing evangelists. And he was singular in his gift. The stories abound, the testimonies abound of very creative miracles, marvelous things that happened. He had a visitation from the Lord in which the Lord spoke to Branham and said, get Baxter. Get Baxter to be your teacher. Get Baxter to be on your team. It so happened when he asked Baxter to go with him that Ern went with him, and Ern became also the campaign manager. And they went all over the world filling stadiums of 60,000 plus of people in these great healing evangelists. A typical meeting would or campaign would be something like this. Ern would teach the filled stadium in the earlier sessions, and then Branham would come out and minister in a word of knowledge, and all over the stadiums people would be being healed under his very powerful and anointed grace that he had from God. That went on right through to 1957. Around that time, Ern was becoming rather worn out by the extensive travel. In those days, it wasn't as quick as it is these days. And a sense of return to pastoral ministry. The demands of being with Branham and some propriety issues where Ern felt that Branham himself was going beyond his anointing to wanting to be a teacher himself, and that his teaching wasn't that good. And Ern, without rancor, decided that he could not function under that situation. So he moved on and came back to Vancouver. By this time, the TAB had come under the auspices of others that he had had influence over. And so he established another church called Open Bible Chapel. He bought a commercial building on a main thoroughfare called Broadway. And there he re-established and quickly grew a very influential church, again, releasing men to ministry all throughout the area. In the in that period, throughout the 60s, he established a minister's fellowship called Christian Ministers Association. So coming out of OBC was also CMA, the Christian Ministers Association, where he was able to give covering and care and oversight and support for ministers that he had raised up. Come the early 70s, his teaching ministry was being called upon all over the world. And in the great days of the charismatic movement, he was a feature speaker in campaigns and conferences all around the world. And he moved into the United States. He became associated with the Christian Growth Ministries group down in Fort Lauderdale. That's Charles Simpson, Bob Mumford, Derek Prince. I know they've ministered here in years past. And he became part of that group. And through associating with them, became disassociated with his sons in Vancouver. They never followed that path with him. He just moved on in his ministry, and they moved on in theirs. So it was in this period of the charismatic movement, we found connection with Dr. Ern Baxter and became part of his auspices. And it was through him that my wife and I were asked to go and pick up one of his churches that was ailing and failing in the Vancouver area. And we went over there in 1981 to live and function for Ern in that setting. And it was a wonderful time for us. Those 6 years were some of the most pleasurable times of seeing God at work in this church and bringing healing to it, bringing growth to it, and growth in our own lives. And then being able to associate more closely, personally, with Pastor Ern. And I would go to his home. And every year, a group of us would sit at his feet, and he had a massive library. I think there were 9,000 books or something in there. I've got the statistics somewhere written at home. But he would sit us in his library, and he would just teach us, a very profound man in the Word of God. And it really set so much on my own theological perspective, and I grew immensely to love him and appreciate him for what he downloaded in our lives. But in that period, of serving him and the Lord in Vancouver, some of his disassociated sons approached me, and I was at a conference with them at Portland, in Portland, Oregon, at Dick Iverson's church. And some of them approached me and said, do you think you could do something to kind of heal the breach that's come between us and Pastor Earn? Now, these guys were 30 years older than me. I was in my 30s. They were in their 60s. And they had the mega churches of the area. And I was fairly junior with a good church, but nowhere near the size and influence of them. But they said, do you think you could be some kind of facilitator of us getting back somehow united with Earn? And I said, well, I can give him a call. So I called up Earn. And I said, would you be prepared to come up? Vern Wilson has talked to me, and Mel Davis, they want to reunite. And I could hear Ern's thinking, you know, oh, what do they want? You know, these are my former sons. And I said, they tell me they want to connect you back to the CMA, which you so wonderfully governed decades before. And they want to bring you in amongst them and be an influence again in the area. And he said, well, on the guarantee that you'll be there, I'll come up. So we hosted him. And on that eventful day, when Earn came up to Vancouver, we met over in a very large church called Bible Temple, I think it was. I'm going to get it right. Bible Fellowship in Surrey, Vancouver. And Mel Davis was the pastor. And I walked Earn into Mel Davis's office, and in there were half a dozen men who were his former sons, these very senior men with great churches. And as I walked through the door, Mel Davis stood up and cried out, my father, my father. And in a very emotional moment, threw his arms around Brother Earn, Pastor Earn, and wept on his shoulder, my father, my father. And as he did that, the other guys got so moved. And there was this amazing emotional atmosphere in the room as they all, one by one, hugged and loved on Brother Earn. And me, the junior guy, sort of shrinking into the background, thinking, oh boy, what have I to do with this? This is amazing, but this is their story. This is their time with Earn. And as we all sat back and they explained that they felt disassociated, they felt that he was their spiritual father, they felt that the foundations of their lives, the history past was to be treasured and kept and honored. They wanted him to come back in, and they realized, you know, he was in his 70s at that stage, and late 70s, and they realized that time was slipping by, and they wanted him to have part of the fruit of the years that they believed he had so seeded into them. And so as they said that, he rather humorously leaned back and slapped me on the thigh because I was sitting next to him, and he says to these guys, he says, well, if you're going to accept me, you've got to accept my dog, you know. now it was all humor and, like, you know, little Fletch the puppy. And you know, it was a beautiful moment, really, because every single one of those men just said, absolutely, absolutely. And in that next period of time, they were very gracious to me. Every conference they had, it was the days when in every conference you sat all the heavies up on the stage, you know. And I was always asked to sit on the stage with these guys. And they really included me in the CMA, and it became a kind of an elevating period in my own life. I could say flattering, but it was a wonderful time for me with them and Earn's heritage and to be part of that. But it so happened that at the end of about a year, I was asked to come back to Australia, and I came back to Australia sadly, really leaving those wonderful days and that wonderful relationship with those guys. And I came back, but God had put in our hearts, buy the field. You got title deeds. You've bought the future. One day you shall come back to this land, and it'll be for the good of you and your children, as the text goes on to say. Well, I've got to jump over so much. And I fast forward through the 90s, through the end of the 80s. That was 1987. I came back. Fast forward through the 90s. I'd planted a church on the Sunshine Coast. I had aligned myself with the C3 movement, Christian City Church. I'd had some former links with a move of God in New Zealand that Phil Pringle had been part of, and it was a fairly natural fit. And we had a wonderful church going up there on the Sunshine Coast. And in that period of time, Pastor Phil Pringle came to me and he said, you know, we are really feeling God speaking to us to go to the cities of the nations. And we know that you've had to do with Vancouver. Would you go back to Vancouver for us and start C3 as a movement in Canada? Strangely, I said no. I'd pocketed the word, Jeremiah 32, because I was in a church with a move of God in it and seeing so many young people getting saved. Plus, I was surfing every morning and living the good life. Sunshine Coast. I said no. Somebody said to me later in his team, nobody ever says no to Phil. Well, I said, well, I did. I don't know whether that's a good or bad. But you know the typical response, pray about it. Prayed about it. And God says you to go back. But in that time of praying about it, an intercessor in my church called Blanche, I think Blanche's Bible is up there. And it's got my name written, Graham, Canada, 2001, on Jeremiah 32. Blanche came to me, she said, I've got a word for you. It's Jeremiah 32, by the field of answered prayer. You sign the title deeds. God will bring you again back to this land. We knew God had sent us back to Vancouver. So off we go. We pack up everything. We sold up a house. We sold everything to get ourselves to that move. We relocated. We've been there now 17 years. In 2015, we were rather frustrated because we have a good church in the urban metro city of Vancouver. We're downtown. It's not a place for expansive church growth. We're in a gritty area called Eastside, and a lot of drug addiction and tough area to live in and have church in, but we felt that that was our bullseye. And we functioned there for 16 or 15 years or so in rented accommodation, if you like. We were using a movie theater, the Cineplex Odeon. But we were getting very frustrated about the fact that we needed somewhere to run a full program. And one night I was watching television. Got very boring, so I switched it off and put up a YouTube that somebody had sent me. And the YouTube was of two Israeli archaeologists in a dig under the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And one of them turns to the other one with his little torch on his helmet in the darkness of the dig. And he says to the other guy, I'm excited to be in this part of the dig because we're brushing stones that David, King David, would have brushed against. And the other guy said, well, I'm excited because I believe we're in the area where the depository was, where they put title deeds. And he says, I'm thinking of Jeremiah 32. And I'm watching this thing, and I said, Jeremiah 32. And it's like the television was speaking to me. Now, you see, this is like lingering text with exploding words. At certain times, it comes back. And I'm sitting there, and here's that word come back to me for, well, it's come back the second time. This is the third time the word of the Lord comes back to me. And I said to my wife, Patty, listen to this. And I replayed it, and we listened to it. She says, yeah, that's our word, Graham. You know, I said, but honey, I got a strange sense something's about to happen. That very week, I get a communication from a lawyer who says there's been a legacy left to you. Now, you know, you hear stories, right? They're usually from Nigeria. But this is a lawyer. There's been a legacy left to you. Large sum of money. We're just letting you know there will come a certified check and a letter from us. Well, you know, you sit in anticipation because they don't tell you what it's all about funds-wise and amount. So you think, well, you know, when you've given your all, $500 is a lot of money, right? Well, $5,000 is mind-blowing.
So there came a day when the mail came, and you've got no idea how many times I went to the mailbox. I opened this certified letter, and two checks fell out. One for me and one for my wife. Our names were on the checks. It was sent to us personally. And then there was a little covering letter from the lawyer saying the people just had made comment to pass on to you. They knew that you wanted to have a church building and kind of basically put it over to us. Now, I could have gone to Rio on that, and it had our names on it, and it could have gone into our personal account. But that letter said a building. It wasn't holding us to something, but the spirit of it was they were supportive of us for the sake of our ministry to have a building. And so my wife and I looked at our checks, $250,000 each. That's $500,000 were in our hands. I called our leaders up and said, hey guys, these 15 years of going from place to place is going to stop. God's on the move. The church was planted on Jeremiah 32 about title deeds coming back to the city, and God's just bringing back a word and bringing back money to back it up. And we got into searching for properties. We went high and low. We came so close on a couple of properties, one of which we did all the zoning requirements. We satisfied everything. We got a lawyer, a very expensive lawyer, involved in it. And we had everything right by City Hall, City Council, City Hall. We had everything right. And they were sort of giving us the nudge along, you're going to get this place. And there's one last thing they have. You go in on the day when you've gone through all the stuff they've given you and you've fixed it all up and you've got it all right. They got the stamp of consent. And we're at the office to get the stamp of consent like it's a breeze. The real estate agent said, it's done. You guys have got your building. And we're the guy lifts up the stamp and he says, oh, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. You're a church. I said, yeah, we've never hidden that. You're a church. Oh, he says, you know, we've had a church move in downtown in the commercial area. They bought one of the iconic theatres in the city, and there's been a huge reaction from the arts community and also the commercial community. We're not giving approval for any churches in the downtown area to take over commercial properties like that again. And they just pushed us out the door. And their last piece of advice to us was, maybe you need to look for an existing church. But we were very disappointed. We'd done a lot of work on that, put out a lot of money. So we kept looking for over about 18 months and came up with nothing. It's quite emotional for me. But last July, I was driving down Broadway. And I drove past the commercial building that had been Open Bible Chapel. Three-story building, and wrapped around it were signs. You might see it, for lease, office space, commercial space, for lease. And I thought to myself, now that had been a church building, but it was now operating as a commercial building. I wonder. So I got one of my guys to run down to the real estate agent, and he checked it out, and went and had a look at the building. I get a call. And Mike says to me, Fletch, you got to get down here. You got to see this. What had happened is that the two lower floors had been turned into commercial space and they'd gone through rezonings and been upgraded. But the developers had left the top floor, which was the sanctuary, completely locked up. And it had sat for a long period of time. I'm not sure exactly how long. But it had sat locked up because they didn't want to go through the process of expense of upgrading it for commercial use. And it was locked up as a former church. It had a stage. It had 1970s carpet in.
It smelt terrible. It had an old kitchen with gnarly lino and formica, chipped formica. It had Sunday school rooms with very amateurish Noah's Ark pictures painted on the wall, of course. It had offices. It even had its own toilets, which were rather disgusting, I won't describe. And I walked into that place and I thought, this is Ern's old building. I says to the developer, we're not interested in the space downstairs, we want this. To the estate agent, rather. I said to my guys, let's go talk to the owners about this, because this wasn't the bit that the estate agent was trying to sell us. I went off and saw the owners, sat round with a consortium of guys, about five guys. They were a bit abrasive to me. I said, so what makes you interested in that floor? What makes you interested in our building? Why are you coming to us? Why aren't you working with your agent? I said, well, we are very interested in the top floor. And he says, and what do you think we can do for you with the top floor? And I had a rather audacious answer just come to me on the spot. I said, actually, you need us for that top floor. It's a strange thing to say. But I'd worked out that the only people that could ever take over that building as it was a church. Otherwise, they were going to have to pay it a lot of money to upgrade it. And I said, you need us, because we can take out that top floor. Then that whole building will be maxed out with tenants eventually. And the guy kind of nodded. He said, well, then what do you want from us? And I said, I'll tell you what I want from you. I want you to put an elevator in it, because there's no self-respecting church in this day and age that takes over a third floor would go into a building without an elevator. And the guy smiled. I don't know whether it was the audacity or the Holy Spirit or what, but he said, okay. But he had a comeback on me. He says, you know, we've got a demo clause on that building, a demolition clause. Give you a year's notice and you've got to get out, because we're going to pull it down and redevelop it. I said, that's okay. I said, that won't happen at least in 5 years. He says, you're right. He said, it'll probably be 10 years. And I said, what's more, when you do pull it down, put us in your new plan and build us a floor, state of art, new church. And he said, we could consider that. I walked out of that place thinking, this is all too easy. This is stunning. We negotiated. We got the lease. It's a long-term lease on this old open Bible chapel building that had formerly been Pastor Ern's church. I'm finishing now as I come to this. So in the last month, we've been renovating the place. We've only took possession of it in February. In March, we decided to get rid of all the old fittings. And there was this old stage area. And I wasn't in the building at the time. I had gone out of the building, but we were pulling down walls and demolishing the old stage. It had a choir loft in it and a whole bunch of things that just didn't seem fitting for the groovy church of today. And we were undoing bits and pieces and pulling up dank carpet. And I was out of the building, and Mike gives, and I said to him, look, I said, I don't even know why I said it, but I said, you know, if you find anything of value in the place, anything from the past, anything of heritage, let me know. Don't pocket it and don't take it home, you know, and don't throw it out. I get a call. He says, we've just pulled down the pulpit area and we found a book under the pulpit. Now, churches and Christians do things like this, you know, we put Bibles in the concrete and little things that might speak to the future, legacy things. And when I got the book, it's called The Measure of Faith by Dr. W.J. Ern Baxter. Now, as I was telling Charles Nienkerken, the professor of history, about the story, he, at the lunch table in a restaurant, goes, it's the divine memory
And I'm going, what? He says it's the divine memory. God never forgets. He never forgot the work that you put into healing the breach between Ern and his sons for the sake of the city back in the 80s. He says, it's the divine memory. And then he goes, you've got your title deed in your hand. You've got your title deed. This is our title deed. And then I find in the text in the Bible, in the Amplified Version, that it says that faith is our title deed. That's basically the story, people. And we have moved in. We've been operating in there just 4 weeks. We're still doing up stuff and fixing up stuff. And there's this amazing sense that the past, we bought the future, my wife and I. That by faithfulness to the call, by the word of the Lord, we are now inheriting something that is a legacy building for a generation that we're raising up in Vancouver. I just want to encourage you with a couple of texts as I finish here, because it's the most astounding story. I've got to tell you, I have jumped a lot of amazing facts in that story. But let me just give you a couple of texts as I finish here. You see, people die, but eternal purposes don't. Our forefathers, they pass on, but they leave with us heritage and inheritance to wisely handle, to pass on to the future. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 58, verse 12, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Zechariah, I think it's 9 verse 12, says, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope, for I will restore to you double. But here's the point. Zechariah's name means God who remembers. And Jeremiah had prophesied by buying and purchasing a field back then in the time preceding the captivity. And after the captivity comes a prophet named God remembers and says, return to the stronghold, return to the city, return to Zion, return to the prophecies, return to the word of the Lord, return to the foundations of old, for I will restore to you, oh, 100-fold. And then this, praise God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. You know, Charles Nienkerken's whole course that he does is called Ancient Paths, Down Ancient Paths. And ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And when he cried out to me at that table, the divine memory, all of his archaeological sense, even though this was a very modern setting, all of his history sense and all of his understanding of the principles of the Word of God, and I also believe by the prophetic spirit in that man, he said, you have your title deeds in the Word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So I'm praying and believing for you. You know, when I think of Pastor Hal and what he means to this church and the legacy and the inheritance that he's given you and placed in the leaders that you have who are wisely handling what's been handed on to them, that this church itself will continue to perpetuate itself in the generations to come, and your own amazing prophetic journey will be evident in the word of the Lord being like lingering words and exploding text to you. God bless you. Amen.